Well, good morning, church. How are you? I'm just getting my everything ready. This morning's going to be a lot of reading. Well, not a lot of reading, but it's going to be awesome. And thank you for those people that gave those words this morning. It is so encouraging to have people hearing from the Lord. And it makes me a bit nervous to what the Lord's going to do with this word, but let us just quickly pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that we all hear with your ears this morning, Lord, that we see with your eyes, and Lord, that we put through things that we're going to hear this morning, your word, through our mind. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will make us so attentive to what you'd have us know about your word this morning. Heavenly Father, we just pray that this morning we will have more knowledge for more application. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Okay, well, this one's another parable that I'm doing. But someone asked me last week as I was leaving the church, they said, why parables? And because I was in the church, I couldn't slap them up the side of the head. So I said, read the Word of God, you'll find it. Anyway, on Monday, this person rang me and said, I can't find it, can you help me? So don't laugh. I thought that was one of the best phone calls I had all week. From someone to ring me and say, I can't find it. I wish everyone was like that. I can't find it, but I want to know where it is. That person had a real eagerness to find out the truth. So I said, I'll ring you back, because I was just preparing for this sermon. And right in the middle of this sermon that I was preparing was the answer, praise the Lord. So let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Okay, right in the middle, chapter 13, 10 to 17. And it says, the disciples came to him and asked. See, even the disciples asked Jesus, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For his people's hearts has become calloused, and they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear it, and what you hear, but did not hear it. Sorry. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. We find that in this book that contains 66 books is a small library representing all different types of literature. We have the legal writings of the first five books of the Old Testament. We have the poetic writings of David and Job and Solomon. We have the wisdom literatures of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. There are books of history such as Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and the books of Kings. And in the New Testament, the book of Acts. We have the prophetic literature such as Isaiah and Micah, and we have what is known as the apocalyptic literature found in Daniel in the Old Testament and the Revelation in the New Testament. We have the New Testament, the New Testament epistles, the letters. We have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And within the Gospels themselves, we find different types of literature represented. There is prophetic, there is poetic, there is wisdom, there is legal writings, just to name a few. But one of the most interesting and what has been labelled is the parabolic literature. And Jesus uses parables, okay, as one of his main ways of teaching. Parables are stories about real life to illustrate Bible principles. Jesus used these stories to make theology, whatever you want to, makes it more understandable to the common person. Okay? Parables put the cookies on the bottom shelf so that kids too and young people can get to it. And guess what? We're all kids in God's eyes. Amen? As I said last week, throughout this year, I'll be bringing to you sermons on Jesus' parables that I believe that are very valuable to us. And last Sunday evening, I asked Sally, what parable do you want me to preach next week? Thinking, oh, she'll pick some really, you know. And she said, the sower. And I've got to let you know, as a preacher, the sower has been preached so many times. And I thought, oh, really? But I asked my wife, and she who must be obeyed, so this parable is about the farmer, okay, who's planting a seed. And a lot of us know this. I was brought up in the church and I knew about the sower and I knew about the story. But we've got to be careful, people, that we just don't see it as a story, because there's a lot more in it. And that's why Jesus used parables. So this parable is about a farmer who was planting seed. Some of the seed grows successfully, but some of the seed dies at different stages of growth. But I'll just tell you ahead of time that this here, just to help you out, that the farmer represents Jesus. Okay? The farmer represents Jesus. The seed represents the Word of God. His Word, the Bible, the book. All those lovely literatures, poetic, legal, psalms. That's what it represents. And the different types of soil represent the hearts of those receiving the word. Okay? So we've got that. That's basic. That's basic foundation. But this basic foundation is sometimes not taught. And people go, oh, that's, some of us are slower than others. Me, I was very, very slow. I just read it as a story. But today I want to talk about and walk out of here, okay, with hearts that are fertile planting ground in the Word of God. Alan said that. He gave a word this morning. He wants people, fertile hearts. Wants people to really take this in this morning. So let's get to Matthew chapter 13, 1 to 9. Let's read the first part of it. Okay, later the same day, Jesus left the house and went down to the shore where an immense crowd, a lot of people, soon gathered. He got into a boat where he sat and taught as the people listened on the shore. He told many stories, such as this one. A farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it all across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The plants sprang up quickly, but they soon wilted beneath the hot sun and died because the roots had no nourishment in the shallow soil. Other seeds fell among the thorns that shot up and choked out the tender blades. But some seeds fell on fertile soil and produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as they had been planted. Anyone who was willing to hear should listen and understand. Right. Now, what we want to do is to have the kind of hearts that accept the word of God and begin to reproduce our hearts in the lives of other people. But it is important for us to first examine the three hearts that don't respond to God's word so that we can avoid them. And fortunately for us, Jesus interprets his own parable for us in this chapter. So we'll first look at the story of each kind of heart and then the interpretation that Jesus gives it. And this is very important for our walk with Christ. So the first one is the hard heart in your outline that you would have been given this morning. It's the hard heart. Matthew 13:4 says, he scattered it across his field. Some seeds fell on the footpath and birds came to ate them and ate them. Well, seed might fall on the path in two ways. The fields were in a form of a really long, narrow strip back in the day, and these strips were divided into little grass paths, okay? So you can imagine the guys walking down and throwing out the seed. Now, the result that these grass paths became beaten and hard as pavement by the feet of those who used them. And as the farmer scattered the seed, some might fall on the hardened path. And having fallen on the path, it had no chance to grow. It's pretty basic, isn't it? But there was another way of planting a seed, and sometimes the sack of seed was placed on the back of a donkey, and they'd cut the sack and they'd let the donkey go. Now, the donkey was brought along the road of the field, and some seed fell on the road. Hence, inevitably, the birds swooped down on it and gobbled it all up. Now, Jesus gives us this interpretation in verse 19. He says, the seed that fell on the hard path represents those who hear the good news. Okay, they hear. They're hearing me this morning. They're hearing what's being said. Okay, hear the good news about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches the seed away from their hearts. So he's talking about that people who have been exposed to the gospel, but they don't fully comprehend what is being said. And in a lot of churches, it is very important that when you get up and preach the word, that you make it so everyone can understand. You don't need to make it so theological and bring out all these big words, thank goodness, that I can't even pronounce. Because it goes over the heads of people. The gospel should be as basic as. Okay? It's got to have some sort of impact on them. But unfortunately, the people with these hearts, it didn't sink in. The word does not sink in. Now, for each of one of us, those reactions to God's word, we're going to find an influence that leads to the condition of the heart. And in this case, Jesus clearly says that these people's hearts are influenced by Satan. That might be hard for some of you. But these hearts are influenced by Satan. He says that the evil one snatches the seed away from their hearts. He snatches the word of God from their hearts. Who has ever gone walking along in life knowing what to do because they know that that's the right path but choose to go on the wrong path? Who has done that? Who has been young, got married, and had a selfish heart and done things against what they know they shouldn't do as a husband or a wife? Because they were selfish, because their hearts were hard. Who's done that? Who's been a parent and had kids? And again, had a selfish, hard heart and done things that they shouldn't have done. At least there's a few of us. Second Corinthians 4, you know, the thing is it's the selfishness in us all. It's our flesh, if we be honest. All right? We are so selfish. But God gives us His word, how to live. I'll share a little story with you. I wasn't going to do it. I'll share a little story. When I was young and stupid, I think we just had Brooke at that age, I went out with a bunch of guys, and I was working at a Heineken golf tournament, and I was a roving marshal, and we had to walk all these around the golf course, and we did about probably 72 holes with all the professional golfers. We're crowd, you know, just watching the crowd and making sure everything was all right. But anyway, after a day, there was about 40 degree temperature, and after the day, we went back to the grounds, and all there was champagne to drink. There was water and champagne, and I thought, yay, let's drink some champagne. So we drank champagne, and we drank champagne, and we drank champagne. Now, I knew that was the wrong thing to do. But I got horribly drunk. So horribly drunk that I came home. My wife had to ring the police, not because I was aggro or anything. She had to ring the police because the day before there was kids doing burnouts, and they were going to come and get a statement off me. She had to ring the police and say, "You cannot come and get a statement off my husband." And they said, "Why?" "Because he is so drunk." I vomited in my own bed. Sally left me there, as she would. I'm telling you this story because I was a young Christian, but I knew that that was the wrong thing to do. Now, afterwards, Sally, so wise, she said, "Kerry, you do ever do that again, I'm out of here. Because I cannot trust you. What say if anything happened to my daughter, your daughter, or what say something happened to me? And we had to get to the hospital. You are in no state of mind." What I was doing, I was going back to my selfish ways and saying, "Yeah, it's all about me. I don't give a toss about them." And this is a message to fathers here this morning and wives as well. Don't be so selfish. The Word of God has laid it out for us in stages of life of what we should be doing as Christian people. And we should be following God's ways. Because when we don't, and I know there's a lot of people here can attest to what I'm saying, when we don't follow God's ways, it's horrible. It is horrible. And we're in constant battle. I see it in so many relationships today, husband-wife relationships. They're in constant battle because he said, she said, he did, she did. It is a constant battle. When we became one in marriage, Christ brought us together in union in three, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, husband, wife, and God, all together. You know, I was saying the other day, I love you. I is one person, two is the other person, and love is God. God is love. I love you, three people. It's all in here. Anyway, why did I go down that line? Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. They don't understand the message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we're talking here about a person that has not yet become a Christian, or I've got to be very careful here, who has not become a Christian. You may have said, oh, I'm going to church, I'm being a good person, I'm being a good father or husband, but they have not yet given their lives to Christ. Words is one thing, actions is another. Okay? It is not as if Satan has the power to force a person away from receiving God's word into his or her life, but the person allows this to happen. Okay? It's not God allowing it. It is you, yourself, ourselves, that allows Satan to steal the word, his life, away from us. Notice that Jesus emphasized that one of the reasons this took place is because the person did not understand the teachings and the gospel. Now, this gives us more of a reason to make sure that we are very clear in our presentation about God's word, what God's word has to say. Even mission trips. You know, you see it around the world. People in church groups, they mean well. They go into another country. They go stomping around for 2 weeks and delivering the gospel. Then they're out. That is so dangerous. Here at Hillside, we will always, as we are doing this year with Pastor Craig, going on a compassion, on a mission trip. It's half with Compassion and then half with Tim and Claudia, okay, from ATM. We're doing that because we're not going in there and leaving the people that we share the gospel with. We're leaving and building up the people that are already there, the missionaries. And that's why we do what we do. I mean, don't think that you're going to go down the street and preach the gospel and just leave someone. That's not about that. Jesus is all about discipleship. Don't think, oh, I told someone about God and then just walk away and say, that's all up to you now, God. No, that's not. We've got to disciple them. If God has introduced you to a person to preach the gospel, just don't preach the gospel and then nick off. Give them a call and say, hey, how did you go with that conversation? Talk to them. Invite them to church. Invite them to church again. And then invite them to church again. And then again. And then get your friend to ring them up and invite them to church. Okay, number two, the shallow heart. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The plants sprang up quickly, but they soon wilted beneath the hot sun and died because the roots had no nourishment in the shallow soil. Now, the underlying rock, what Jesus refers to as a narrow skin of earth over a shelf of limestone rock. So you've got limestone rock and a little bit of soil. Okay? In many of the fields in Galilee, the outcrop of rock through the shallow soil can be seen all over the place. Now, seed which falls on shallow soil will germinate, but since the soil is so shallow and holds little moisture, the heat of the sun withers and the sprouting seed so happens as well, and that dies. Okay, so Matthew 13, 20, 21 says, the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But like young plants in such soil, their roots don't go very deep. At first, they get along fine, but they will wilt as soon as they have problems or are persecuted because they believe the word. Now, a shallow heart is easily influenced by the flesh. Many people start out on the right path, but many of them fall away by the wayside. They don't have enough soil to take root in Christian life. And the problem is usually the failure to think the thing out and to think it through. The failure to realize what it means and what it costs before we start. It is the failure to take into consideration Jesus' words here in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. It says, anyone who puts a hand to the plough then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. If you have professed, if you have given your life to Christ, well then look forward. Don't look back. It is easy to look back. It is easy to be tempted to go back into that life, to go back down to the pub. to go back and doing stealing stuff in your business. Cheat on your taxes. It's easy to go back into the ugh. But as Christians, we're to look forward and follow his ways. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your what? Your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross daily and follow me. They hear the gospel about God's grace and say, sign me up, count me in. But when they find out that Christian life is not all roses and red wine, they say, count me out. Their commitment is on the surface, and when trouble comes their way, they're quick to renege on the commitment they have made. And the fact is that Jesus doesn't call us to a halfway commitment. Jesus says, either give me all you've got or get off the ship. He says it's better to be hot or even cold, and don't even think about being lukewarm. It is not that Jesus expects perfection. He knows that we can't be perfect. Well, that he doesn't know that sometimes we'll slip and fall. He does know that we will do that. But he does expect a heart that is fully committed to him and his cause. Number three, the crowded heart. Matthew 13:7 says, other seeds fell among thorns that shot up and choked out the tender blades. You know, some of the Palestinian farmers were actually lazy people. They cut the tops of the weeds off instead of pulling them out of the ground. And sometimes they'd even burn off the top. So when the owner of the land looked on a distant field, it looked actually clean. But down below the surface, the roots and the thorns were still there. And in due time, they would revive all their strength. And as they grew up quickly, they'd choke the life out of the seed. Matthew 13:22 says, the thorny ground represents those who hear and accept the good news. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by cares of this life and the lure of wealth. So no crop is produced. You see, the crowded heart is influenced by the world. It is easy for us to pack our lives with so many interests that there's no room left for God. And we say, I'd like to take more time to study the Bible, but there isn't just enough time left in the end of the day. I've got to put the food on the table for my family, and I've got to do so many things. I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do that. Or, I miss having quiet time with the Lord, but I've just been so busy. Many of us become so caught up in the cares of this life and the lure of wealth that in time we leave Christ completely out of the picture. And I want to tell you, you leave Christ out of the picture, your relationships will fail. Things will start going wrong at work. Things will start going wrong at school. We need Christ in our lives. You know, we find that life in Christ that was once so joyful and fulfilling has now become a hassle and a burden to our schedules. To the person looking at us from a distance, it appears that we have it all together. We have it all together on the outside. But in the inside, where it really counts, we find that we've been crowding God out of our picture, out of the picture and out of our lives. You know, the more complicated our lives become, the more necessity there is to see that we get our priorities right. Because we know that there are many things trying to get into our lives that will choke the word and make us unfruitful. Now, I want us to notice something here about these first three types of hearts and that what has influenced them. It is the world. It is the flesh. And it's the devil. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are the exact influences that we are warned against in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, where it says, "Do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the arrogance produced by material possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with all its desires, but the person who does the will of God remains forever." What a great passage of Scripture. You see, the battleground for our hearts has always been found in these three areas. Every sin, every thought, every action that takes us away from God finds its origin in our desire for the world, for the flesh, or the devil. That's it. And this is true every time and in every person and every single circumstance. Every time I have people come and see me or they're having relationship problems or any other problems, these are the three things that I look into straight away, and I can guarantee you 100% of the time it's one of these three, or if not all of them. Every sin, every thought, and every action. These are the three things that are pulling our heart away from God. Well, those are all the negative influences, okay? So, you know, take a breath. My brother said, I really feel there's a spirit, we're going to pray the spirit of condemnation. So I'm just going to pray that now. Heavenly Father, I pray against any condemnation. But I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray for the spirit of conviction in our hearts this morning. No condemnation, just purely holy, righteous conviction. The truth that will lead to life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. See, the point of Jesus telling of the story was to warn us to allow these things to happen in our hearts, not to happen in our hearts, but instead to allow the Word of God to find a rich and fertile place for us to grow, which comes to the fertile heart, number four. Let's look at the parable of Jesus' interpretation on the back, from back to back. Matthew 13:8-9 says, "But some seeds fell on fertile soil and produced a crop that was 30, 60, or even 100 times as much that has been planted. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand." Then we go to Matthew 13:23. It says, "The good soil represents the hearts of those who truly accept God's message and produced a huge harvest, 30, 60, or even 100 times as much has been planted. You see, an influenced heart is influenced by God's word, a good fertile heart, okay? And I'm sure that everyone's listening today wants to have a fertile heart, just like the one Jesus describes. Well, I hope so. But how's that going to happen? Well, basically, first we have to actually hear the word of God, which you've done this morning, if we're going to accept it. And one of the greatest tragedies of Christianity today is that people do not take the time to simply sit down and read the word of God. And if you say that you're too busy to take 30 minutes a day to read or meditate on God's word, then you need to cut something out of your schedule. You know how preachers like to say that they can tell where someone's commitments lie by looking at their bank statement? Well, actually, the same is true when you look at someone's schedule. Now, if we're finding time for work, taking care of the house and educating and TV and computer and computer games and everything else, but we can't squeeze God into the mix, there is a problem with our level of commitment. Now, while there are sometimes other circumstances beyond control, I can honestly say that 90% of the problems Christians are dealing with today stem from not spending time in the Word of God and in prayer. Now, if you're having trouble in this area, don't fret. Just sit down as soon as you can and list off everything that you do in an average day. Don't show your boss, okay? Do everything you can do in an average day. Then start crossing out the non-essentials. And see how much time you can actually find to spend with God. If you're watching your favourite TV program, if you find out that that program is actually blocking out your time with God, you really need to re-examine your priorities. Secondly, we have to really accept God's word into our mind. You know, the human mind is an odd and dangerous machine, but so perfectly created. You know, we're so constructed that whenever a foreign object comes or threatens to enter our eye, what do? We close our eyes straight away, don't we? We automatically close it. It's an instinctive reflective reaction. It's what we do. Something similar happens with the way we think. Whenever the mind hears something that it doesn't want to hear, it automatically closes the door and forgets. You know, there are times that the truth can hurt. Sometimes we might want to read God's word because we want to find out how we can walk and solve the problems. But you know what? Sometimes it's going to hurt. It's going to come against our flesh. You know, but sometimes medicine that tastes bad, has anyone ever had medicine that tastes bad as a kid? Your parents gave it to you and it was like, ugh, yuck. Or an unpleasant treatment that you had to have. But you accepted it and guess what? You became healthy. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes it will be unpleasant. But it'll be best for you. If we shut out our minds to the truth that we don't want to hear, we're headed down a road for a disaster and tragedy. We must accept the Word of God as the Word of God and allow it to define our lives. And what's the result? When we do that, the result is a harvest. The result of the harvest, we can find in the parable that the yield of the crop was 30, 60, or even 100 times that was planted. Now that's a large yield. But Galilee is famous for its crops. And we find that Christian truth must always emerge in action. Remember last week, it's one thing to have the knowledge, but it's another to actually apply that knowledge. And in the last analysis, the Christian is challenged not to speculate, but to act. To act upon the word of God and to be fruitful and to produce other fruitful Christians. You see, we have the knowledge. We have the word. We have his way. So why not? Let's apply it. It's that easy. We have the knowledge. We have the word. We have his way. Just apply it in our lives. I see so many relationships struggling through selfishness. And sadly, a lot of the time it's men, us men, me included, not wanting to grow up. Last night I went to my brother-in-law's 50th, and I was looking around. I said, gee, there's a lot of old people in this room. I said that to someone. And the person next to me said, hey, Kerry, guess what? Next year you're 50. I don't mean anyone older than 50 is old, because we're not, are we? We are young, aren't we? Hey, you young 20-year-olds may think that 50 is old, but it's not. Woo! But it's probably been in the last 15 years this has started to make sense. And my heart for you young parents over here with young families, young men, fathers, husbands, even wives, I honestly, one day it will click. I want it to click a lot sooner, because I'm sick and tired of seeing relationships, husband and wives, breaking up, especially in the Christian church. And it is all because of our selfishness. And a lot of the times it's not because we're getting into the Word. I mean, I'm guilty of that. And my wife's desire is that she'd have a husband that prays with her. And just the other morning, we were discussing, there was a problem in our family. And I was walking out the door, and she was following me out the door, and I jumped in the car, and she was walking down the pathway. And you know, men, sometimes when your wife's walking, following you down the pathway, and you're in the car ready to go to work, you're going, oh, just want to start the car and get out of here. I'm only being truthful here. I had to get to work. I had to get into the Word. I had to get to church. I stopped, I wound down my window, and she said these words that broke my heart. She goes, all I want you to do is pray with me in this situation. Not fix it, just pray with me. So there in the driveway, we prayed. And when I finished praying, there were tears rolling down her face. And I drove off, and I'm thinking, Lord, why were tears rolling down my wife's face? Was she happy that she had a husband that prayed with her? Or was she happy that just he saw her need and he used me to fulfill it? Men and women, wives, husbands, whatever, we need to be real. And we need to start praying with our spouses, because I tell you what, the enemy's out there and he's going to destroy it. So the conclusion, now the question is today, what kind of heart do you have? Is it a hard heart? Do you have a hard heart? Well, you know what, you can easily fix it. You can just pray to God that he will soften it and show you the truth. Is it a shallow heart? If you have a shallow heart, begin to focus your life on pleasing God and others instead of pleasing yourself. In other words, grow up. Or is it a crowded heart? If you have a crowded heart, reschedule your life so that God comes first instead of last. And that may mean by even putting God not first, but maybe halfway, and then building on it, because he wants to have a relationship with you. Or is it a fertile heart? If you have a fertile heart, stick with what you're doing, and God will continue to bless you and everything that you do. Today is the day to turn our hearts over to God. Can I have the music team, please? I'm not going to do an altar call this morning. But what I want to do, I want to take a moment for us just to all close our eyes. all, everyone, close your eyes and bow your heads. And as you bowed your head and you've closed your eyes, I just want you to, I just want you to think about the hearts this morning and where you're at. You know, if you've got a partner here this morning with you and you know things haven't been going so good, and you know that one of the or the other has wanted to deepen your relationship by praying or doing a Bible study together, or even just changing some of your ways. You know what? Today is a break free day in your relationship. Today is a day where I believe the Holy Spirit is saying this is an amnesty day. No judgment, because love keeps no records of wrongs. But I believe the Holy Spirit is softening the heart of the wife or softening the heart of the husband right now and saying, you know what? We're both to blame here. And we, from now on, we're going to start putting God more and more in our lives than what we have done. Husbands, you might need to, as you leave this place, driving home, say, honey, you know what? Forgive me for the selfishness and the hurt that I've caused this family, our family, my family. Or even that might have to come from you, the wife. Or it might even have to come from a friendship. You've got a friend in this room that you haven't been friends with for a while and things have been a bit prickly. Today is an amnesty, and we're called to forgive. You know, Jesus spoke on this parable and he spoke on it for a reason. Because he knows our hearts. He knows what they can be like. And you know what? The devil, he mentions the devil heaps of times in there, wanting to steal the word of God, destroy our relationships. You know, your partner's not your enemy. Just stop treating them like the enemy. Your children aren't your enemy. Stop treating them like your enemy. So Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, over the congregation this morning. Lord, I pray for a heart surgery to be taking place right now. I pray right now, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you're mending hearts in this room. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, you're mending relationships in this room right now. Lord, I pray that the spirit of forgiveness flow through this place. Lord, I pray for love to abound in this room and in the hearts and in the minds of people this morning. Lord, I pray that when people open their eyes this morning after this prayer, Lord, that they will see with your eyes. Lord, I pray that they've heard the message this morning through your ears. Lord, I pray for supernatural protection upon the households represented in this place this morning. But Lord, I pray for joy to be brought back into these homes. I pray for laughter. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that transforms not only us, but Lord, everything that we do. And Lord, I pray that this morning, Lord, we will leave these doors with fertile hearts. And we just pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. And we all said, Amen. Amen.